I've got, well, at least one warning for preaching tonight. And that's if you're afraid of heights, then the first photo might make you a little bit uncomfortable. So just kind of brace yourself for that one. Some people, it sort of catches off guard. The other warning is that I might preach a little bit longer than normal, but we'll keep the momentum going and you can handle it. I see some people not handling this. This is a photo taken in 1932. It's at the top of what was called the RCA building in New York City. It's 250 meters above ground. That's where these guys are, at least. This was actually a stunt. They're posing. It's very real. There's not a floor underneath them. But photographers came up to advertise the building, to promote the building, and said, let's take a really kind of outlandish photo. I think they are real iron workers. But when I see this, I think about risks and rewards. Risks and rewards. There's a risk-reward ratio, actually, when people count up how much risk am I taking on versus how much reward can I gain. It's kind of like a cost-benefit analysis that I've heard of as well. So I'd say there's a lot of risk-reward going on here. Sitting on the beam without a harness, each guy is risking his life. And I suspect that the more times they go up on those beams, the higher the risk becomes, because they become more comfortable. They're at ease, right? If you or I were up there, we were not going to fall, that's for sure. Okay, we're going to make sure of it. But these guys look really relaxed. And what's the reward? If those are the risks, falling, becoming increasingly comfortable, well, the risk is pretty clear. What's the reward? I don't know if they were paid more money for doing higher risk work. I suspect they probably were. Don't know if they got a thrill every time they went up and came back down safely. I think I would. But surely they're a little bit different from the person on the ground floor pouring cement, right? True up on the high beam. Risks and rewards, it applies to all areas of life, really. And it also is involved in following Christ. And he actually takes in this chapter a risk reward analysis, a cost benefit analysis. I don't know if you noticed that. He's counting up the cost and he's making people aware of the cost, of the risks and rewards of following him. Counting the cost if you're going to follow Jesus. I wonder if you've ever heard that before. Cost of discipleship. Pretty famous phrase, at least in Christian circles. It was made famous because of this book, The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. We've talked about him before. If you were at Michael Jensen's book launch, he mentioned Dietrich Bonhoeffer as well. He was a German pastor, theologian, living and writing in the Second World War. When Christ calls a person, he bids him come and die. That's from his book. Famous sentence from that book, discipleship or following Jesus is costly. That's what he's saying. And in our chapter of Luke this week, chapter 9, Jesus himself makes that very clear. And Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Jesus says to his disciples and to those interested in following him that to do so will count them comfort. It's going to cost them relationships. It's going to cost them their priorities. And it could cost them their very lives. It will cost everyone their lives in a certain way. That's the cost of discipleship. And it's absolutely right. But I'm getting ahead of things a little bit. Let's back up for just a second. Luke 9 has a lot to say about discipleship. It begins with it and it ends with it. Discipleship's mentioned explicitly 7 times in this chapter. There are 5 disciples mentioned by name. So what's discipleship about? We're going to talk about the cost and the risks of discipleship. Then what's discipleship all about? Have you heard someone say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a Christ follower. It's become a one way of identifying as a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a disciple. They all mean the same thing. Now, I appreciate different people say those or don't say those for different reasons, but it's all biblical language for the same idea. Someone here has the most Instagram followers. I don't know who it is. I'm not on Instagram, unfortunately. I'm missing out. But I do know what a social media following is. You publicly connect with someone. You're registered as a follower. You receive input from that person. You probably value that input, whether it's for disagreement, guidance, entertainment, general interests. And that person, whether you admit it or not, has some influence and claim on who you are. Followers, thank you, social media. There's a lot of biblical stuff there. So I talk about risks and rewards. Or I talk about guys sitting on a beam, taking a risk for maybe a higher reward. Why not talk about costs and benefits? I'm going to talk about risks and rewards in terms of following Jesus for one main reason. It conveys the unknown aspect
of following Jesus.
Costs are usually up front. Risks are unknown, and they're a little bit scarier. Following him will be costly, but you don't always know how, and you certainly don't know when it's going to get difficult. Risks are unknown. I'd also say that they vary, and there are many. There are risks and rewards to following Jesus. For example, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. These are Jesus' words. Take up your cross, follow him, lose your life. It sounds clear, but it's kind of not really. Not every Christian is a martyr. Not every person who follows Jesus faces biological death because they follow Jesus. Everyone faces a kind of death, a loss of one's life. That's the cost. But Jesus is saying it's also a risk. You risk your life by saying yes to Jesus. You don't know exactly how. We do get a hint on some of the risk, what some of these risks are going to look like. There's at least three in the passage. The first is you might become unwelcome. You might be unwelcome as a follower of Jesus. At the very beginning of the chapter, we're told this. I've got the whole thing here. Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. Okay, so he gets his disciples, followers together, gives them power and authority, and he sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. And he says, whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they don't receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And so they departed and they went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Jesus' very disciples amped up with his own power and authority, prepared to heal diseases, prepared to spread the good news, might find no welcome. Some villages will just say, we're not interested. I grew up in the 90s, and I still remember few people ringing the doorbell to sell things, a door-to-door salesman. The conversation was short. No, thanks, not interested. Usually for me, actually, it was, well, just a second, I'll get my mom or dad, and then I would close the door. Christians have close friends for years, 5, 10, 20 years, friends, even family, who don't know Jesus. And you share about what you love the most, and your friend says, no, thanks, not interested. To follow Jesus means taking a risk. You're not always welcome. Now, the person that says, the close person who says, no thanks, not interested, they do mean they're just not interested in that. I'm just not interested in that part of your life. But you know that that part of your life is all of your life. You might be unwelcome. The second is that you risk big change, and you're going to have to deny yourself. You risk big change following Jesus. Again, Jesus' own words, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Due to the damages of sin, we have a fundamental posture that says yes to ourselves and no to God. That's often the inclination. That's reality. To follow Jesus means to say no, however, to ourselves, and it means to say yes to God. And that is the ongoing fundamental tension, I think, for the person who calls himself a Christian or a follower of Jesus. The word deny, let him deny himself. It's used later in Luke of denying Jesus, to disassociate oneself from Christ. But here in chapter 9, it means to refuse yourself, to reject your own person, especially your own leadership in life. And it's not just partial denial. To take one's cross up daily or to lose one's life for Jesus' sake and thereby save it means that this denial covers all of life, our whole selves, marching to death, open-handed with our very lives. That's the picture. To come after Jesus means a total surrender to God for a life lived on his terms. Again, there's a lot of unknowns here. You risk major change. When you follow Jesus, you might have to quit your job, but you might not. You might have to break up with your boyfriend or girlfriend, but you might not. You will have to fight against anger, against greed, against selfishness, against self-hatred. Jesus doesn't give that kind of detail here, but he says it's all fair game. In other words, he's saying there's 100% chance of rain. There's 100% chance of rain. There's a great risk, and it's going to cost you. It will rain. It might sprinkle one day, might pour down another, might be wet in the afternoon, might be dry in the morning, but it's going to come. Let me read Bonhoeffer for you. He really gets this. He says, the cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a person, he bids him come and die. This is what I think is really interesting. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him. Or it may be a death like Luther's, who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. I would add for Bonhoeffer, it may be a cost like his, who actually did have to go and die for the sake of being a Christian. But he says, it's the same death every time. Death in Jesus Christ, the death of the old person at Christ's call. Taking up the cross daily means everything we thought was ours is at risk. It's not the end of happiness, but it's the end of a life that belongs to us. Third, you might be a disloyal follower. This is a risk you take. Are you a Christian?
I go to church.
I said, are you a Christian? Peter, one of Jesus's closest followers, denied him not once, not twice, but three times. Aren't you one of those guys that was with Jesus? I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. That's what he said. You might be a disloyal follower. That's a risk mentioned by Jesus himself. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in glory. Those are kind of scary words. Unwelcome, undergoing change, disloyalty. Those are the risks for anyone interested in following Jesus Christ. The world might not welcome you. You're going to have to refuse yourself, and you're going to be faced with difficult choices of loyalty. You're in good company, though. Jesus tells his disciples this very thing. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Jesus faced the risks of doing his Father's will. He was unwelcome, so unwelcome that people killed him. He experienced inner turmoil. What we experience is self-denial as a Christian. His wasn't sinful like ours is, but it was real, and it was a fight. We're told that Jesus was tempted in every way like us. He had to say no to alternatives, to things that would not please his Father, and to things that would not accord with his mission. The same for choices of loyalty. The scene earlier in Luke, if you remember this, the devil says, just bow down and worship me, and I'll give it all to you. And Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord God. I think this is part of the reason Jesus prays so much. Even in this chapter, he's praying. It shows his focus on the Father, his loyalty to, in a way, to himself. Jesus being God, that's what he's being loyal to. I must be about my Father's business. And I think that's our great comfort as a follower or potential follower of Jesus. The comfort is that this is truly a following. It's truly a following. You go after in the path that he has walked. It's a letter in the New Testament, 1 Peter. It's advice for Christians who are spread throughout the world at that time. And this is what Peter says. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Hardship is sure to come, even if you don't know exactly what it's going to be or when it's going to be. What we do know is that Christ is with us. For anyone who calls himself a disciple, a Jesus follower, then Jesus is your leader, your guide, and your companion. And a life with Christ is not just hardship. It's not only cost. It's not only risk. It's also reward. And the rewards in the passage match the risks. So for each of the three risks of following Jesus, there are three rewards as well. And the first, there's welcome. There's unwelcome, but there's also welcome. If we go back to the very beginning of the chapter, Jesus called the 12 together, gave them power and authority, sends them out. He says, whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. He says, if someone lets you in, you stay there, and from there you depart. They will face welcome. If you're looking for purpose in life, to do something significant and meaningful, it couldn't be much better than this. The 12 disciples get power and authority from Jesus, and they go off with a mission to change the world, not just the hospitality a bit. They go out with a mission to change the world. Their life has been turned upside down, and it's difficult, but it is really wonderful. And if I can just say, exciting, I think. Efforts to share the gospel are not always fruitless. Christians aren't always hated. They're not always rejected. To live a life engaged in the mission of God for his world and for this city is not futile. It can be rewarding because there are great rewards in following Jesus. There's also transformation. You risk change. You got to deny yourself, but you grow. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will what? Save it. Life with Jesus is not just asceticism, okay? It's not just rejecting yourself. It's not just about fasting and self-denial and sort of not having fun, that kind of thing. There's some of that, but it's also transformation. Saying yes to Jesus means saying yes to a new person and to a new identity, to a new power for life, which is why I say sometimes you got to deny yourself. Sometimes you're experiencing transformation, and what you want is what Jesus wants, which is amazing. And it's all a gift of God to his followers. It's all a gift of God to his followers. There's an amazing theologian named Herman Bavinck. If you want to know about him, come and ask me afterwards, but just listen to this otherwise. Christ is a perfect and adequate Savior. He doesn't accomplish his work in part only, but actually and perfectly saves us. And he doesn't leave off his work until he has caused us to share fully in eternal life and the heavenly blessedness. There is transformation and eventually total transformation. Finally, there's loyalty. In this chapter, Peter, the one that denies Jesus, eventually totally gets it right, actually. Jesus brings in his disciples and he says, "Who do the crowd say that I am? John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others one of the prophets of old has risen." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." The Christ of God. Peter was loyal. He knew who Jesus was. Some of you have been into your church history, I know. And you may have heard this quote before, Polycarp of Smyrna. It's what's called a church father, apostolic father. It means he knew people who knew Jesus, that were with Jesus. He's born in the 60s, I think, AD 60s. One of the early church leaders of that time. We have an account of his martyrdom in 160. He's brought to the Roman arena and he's pressured by a Roman official. The Roman official says this, "Have respect for your old age. Swear by the fortune of Caesar. Repent. Say, down with the atheists." Atheists at the time is what they called Christians because they didn't have a visible God. So in the ancient world, everyone's making a little God to worship their invisible God. It was embodied in that. You'd have a little figurine in your house. You'd go to the temple. You would see things. There were physical manifestations of God. Christians are saying, "We worship the Lord. I can't see him. Well, he's risen," right? So they thought they didn't have real gods. So say down with those people, down with the Christians. Polycarp looked grimly at the wicked heathen multitude in the stadium. He gestured towards them and he said, "Down with those atheists." The leader said, "Swear. Reproach Christ and I will set you free." Polycarp says this, "86 years I have served him and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior?" Being a disciple of Christ means you risk disloyalty, but you also reap the rewards of loyalty. Because, and this is key, because Jesus has been loyal to you, you can be loyal. Unwavering commitment to Jesus, that's something to strive for. It's a reward worth pursuing. Risks and rewards. All true things, all emphasized by Jesus, all realities that followers or potential followers must reckon with. Let me say two final things. They might be the most important things I say tonight. First, the risks, the costs, and the challenges are probably going to be greater than the rewards for now. The risks, the costs, and the challenges are going to be greater than the rewards for now. Jesus particularly points to a lot of rival priorities. If you read to the end of the chapter, he gets a little more particular. Worldly gain, comfort, family affection, social appropriateness, and obligation. These are the things that rival discipleship. That's why he pins gaining full world against losing oneself. He tells his disciples even, "Don't take anything with you when I send you out." The chapter closes with a man coming to Jesus saying, "I will follow you. First, just let me say goodbye to my family." And Jesus says, "If you put your hand to the plow, you can't look back." So he's saying, if you're going to come now, you got to come. He puts immense demands on our values and on our priorities. The risks are going to outweigh the rewards in this life. But don't lose heart, because the second thing, while Jesus presents the risks and the rewards of following him, that's not the full picture of discipleship. Neither of those things are the full picture of discipleship. And why is that? Because if you start thinking, well, I haven't seen many rewards lately. Where's my welcome? Where's my transformation? I was loyal and a lot of good that did. That kind of thinking will crush us because it thinks about Jesus in a way that we think about this life. I pay this and I get that. I climb to the top of the beam on the skyscraper and I get a big payday and my photo taken. If, on the other hand, you seem to be swimming in divine rewards, it's very easy to forget about Jesus and to rest easy. It's very easy to slip into a comfortable Christian existence that doesn't really make many demands on you. Pouring cement on the foundation, clocking in, clocking out. That's all there is to it. The risks and the rewards are real, and Jesus repeatedly makes a point about him, but these are not the main features or even the engines of the Christian life. Risks and rewards aren't what really keep us going on the path. like a stick to the backside and a carrot or a prize kind of hanging out front. What keeps us going as followers of Jesus Christ and what will sustain us to the end is neither the cost of discipleship nor the benefits of discipleship. It's rather the person himself. It's Jesus Christ. He sustains us step by step, turn by turn, valley by valley, mountaintop by mountaintop on the journey with him. Jesus actually goes to a mountaintop in the middle of this very chapter. I think Jonathan's going to preach on it next week. We didn't read it this time. I'll say a quick thing about it. It's the transfiguration. That's what it's called. Jesus on this mountain with some of his closest followers. He changes momentarily into a more glorious version of himself. Three of these disciples get the chance to see him for who, more of who he is. A voice actually calls out from the mountain, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And do you remember what Jesus asked his disciples before this? "Who do people say that I am?" Jesus' followers follow him. They live life with him. They seek new aspects of him. Christianity isn't a business that weighs up the cost. It's a personal relationship, because the real risk of discipleship is being willing to put yourself into the care of Christ and to listen to the voice of Christ. And the real reward is simply being his companion day in and day out. I'll leave you with the words of Jesus, something he says to his disciples in John's gospel when he's preparing to depart. He says, "I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world."